was in San Clemente, California for 2 weeks. Reminds me a lot of Selma. Looks a lot the same. Weather's pretty much the same thing like it is in Selma. No. And so the second week was the Patriarch's Council. And we had several dinners on a guy named Jim House's ship. He calls it a boat, but it's actually a ship. And the second night we were there, so besides the hamstring thing, I had this little left leg thing that's been going on for years. It's interesting. Getting old isn't weird. People say getting old is weird. It's just exciting. It's adventurous. It's kind of like charismatics. They're entertaining. Being old is entertaining. So there's this new stuff you trestle with all the time. And I keep waiting for this just to get healed, because he is a healer. But anyway, we're on the boat, we do the dinner thing, and then the boat's on the dock, and then you have to walk a ways to get to the parking lot. So it's time to get off the boat. So they're like this paneled little place you step on the boat. It's really like a nice boat. And then you step onto the beetle. And so there's somebody there to help me to make sure I don't drown. And so I step, one step, onto the pier, and then all of a sudden the wind blew, and the boat decided to move. So I got one foot on the boat, 1 foot on the pier, and the boat's going like this, and I'm thinking, and it's separating a little bit. And so now there's like four people making sure I don't drown, because if I fall in there, then it's gonna go back like this, and I'm gonna be dead. And so they finally got me off the boat on the pier, and I was walking along, and I thought, Lord, that is so embarrassing. You know, I said, I don't want these people to think I'm like frail geezer who can't do the things he's called to do. And I said, that was just so embarrassing. And the Lord just spoke in my heart. Now, hear me. You don't have to hear. People sometimes will say, they can really relate to what I'd say, and the Lord spoke into me. But I knew about this already. So as you discover more about who Christ is in you, then you discover who he is, what his nature is, what his characteristics are like. Things like, if you find yourself in a situation where there's a lot of stress going on, stress goes on, right? And you're stressing out, but Jesus doesn't ever stress out. Now, if you know that, because you see it in the scripture, and you just know who he is by nature, God doesn't stress out. And so in that moment, you don't have to hear that. To me, it's just been a cool teaching tool for me to remind her. And it's relational, but everything's resting out. In that moment, the Holy Spirit reminds me that Jesus is my life. I don't have to hear any specific sentences, but at that point, I can go, Lord, thank you that we don't stress out. And then we don't, because he doesn't. Then he takes over. I'm participating in him. But often he'll speak to me and say, Chuck, I don't stress out, which I think that's cool. But you don't have to hear it like that. You just have to know who he is. Right? Again, eternal life is a person and the life that he lives. And he lives the age to come kind of life. So there's a bit of heaven in you, Jesus. As a matter of fact, anyway, I need to finish the story, don't I? So I get distracted, but that's okay, because I have other stories going on inside my head. So I'm walking along the pier, and I thought, I'm so embarrassed. And I heard Jesus speaking to me. Now, I should have known this already, and this is when most of the time he'll speak to me, because I forget to remember, but it's important that I'm not too proud to be reminded, because you see, what I want to experience more than anything else is him living his life through me, because that's just a stunning, remarkable life. It's a crazy, wonderful, high wire act. This is the life of supernatural stuff. I mean, think about what it says in Ephesians 2. It says, and we'll look at this verse again, I'm sure, at some point. It says, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared beforehand that we just walk in them. And so when Christ is living his life through you, you do your to-do list, but it's actually his to-do list, and he adds things to it, and you don't stress out because he's not stressed out because he knows what he's doing. But every step that you take, it's like a supernatural step. There's just stuff going on all the time. Works he's prepared beforehand. And I just have to walk in them. So in every step I take, I'm in anticipation. I go to bed at night in anticipation that when I wake up in the morning, these are going to be his hands to work with, his feet to walk with, his eyes to see with, his ears to hear with, his brain to think with, his lips to speak with, his heart to love with. And no matter what I'm going to face, because I don't know what I'm going to face yet, I think I do sometimes, but you know, there are a lot of surprises, right? He gives pop quizzes. It advances us in Christ-likeness. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So he's teaching me, you know, and you never stop learning, which is a lot, so much fun. But I would go to bed in anticipation that whatever I'm going to face tomorrow, he's going to be more than big enough for. And so the Lord said, Chuck, I don't do embarrassment. And I thought, oh yeah. We don't have to do, I don't do embarrassment because you're my life. And so I can either do this thing apart from you. Because I hear people say sometimes, well, I wasn't in Christ last night. Yeah, you were. You were always in Christ and he's always in you. You may not be abiding in Christ. There's a difference. But it's not like he goes out there and then you got to get him back. He's there, always ready. He just needs to hear you go, your own Lord, thanks. That's a good way, pray. Your own Lord, thanks. Walk into a situation, your own Lord, thanks. So he's always in us, prepared to demonstrate his adequacy through us and reveal his glory that we get to participate in. Because when I say that glory is the radiant otherness, the revealed radiant otherness of Jesus. Well, remember what the word holy means? Other. It's the holiness of Jesus. And holiness isn't like, oh, I mean, all the things I don't get to do anymore and all the things you get to do. So we have this religious thing that says, well, holiness is something you don't know fun anymore. You can't laugh. You can't be holy and laugh. You can't really, really laugh and it be real if you aren't walking in his holiness. But he said, I'm not going to embarrass now. So my chance was to repent. Which is just an act of surrender. You know, there's several places where it says in the scriptures, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the armor of life, put on the new self. Those two words, put on, literally, in the original language, is sink into. It's not some effort you're trying to do. It's actually just the opposite. And so in that moment when he said, Chuck, I don't get embarrassed. I don't do embarrassment. I just said, yeah, it's true. We don't. Now, I didn't argue with him. Said, Lord, I like being embarrassed. So don't tell me stuff like that. It feels great feeling humiliated. No, but instead I just said, Lord, yes, we don't, thanks. I just sink into you. And then I never had another moment about it, about being embarrassed. I can just tell the story as a teaching thing. Jesus doesn't do embarrassment, and he doesn't stress out ever. It says in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. That's a bizarre statement. But Paul wrote that to the church in Philippi. He said, yeah, but that's the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I know the Apostle Paul is like the regular Christian guy you're talking about, the one in the Bible. The one who drug Christians away and had them put to death. That one. Oh, that one. The one who got in an argument with Barnabas, split up with Barnabas. Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. If you can't get along with somebody whose name is son of encouragement, there are some issues. But Paul was just like us. You see, even though Jesus has made us new creations, we're renewed by the renewing of our mind, and there's still darkness in the way we think. So Jesus takes up residence in our darkness, and he's the light, and he teaches us how to walk in the light that he is. And so Jesus doesn't do anxiety. He says, be anxious for nothing. The next thing he says, let the peace of God, not just peace, not just I feel better, but I feel what he feels. Guard your heart's emotions and your mind. Wouldn't it be amazing if you knew God's peace and there wasn't this traffic in your head all the time? Or the weird stuff going on in your emotions all the time? You see, Jesus is... Paul said this about himself, a remarkable statement. He said, It's the love of Christ that controls me. The verses previous to that, he basically said, I know that sometimes you guys think I'm crazy. But the problem is the love of Christ controls me. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And we'll look at that in just a second more. Paul's saying, this is Satan talking about himself. Love of Christ controls me because the person I used to be, the only who lived for himself, died when Christ died. And now that I'm alive, a Christian, I no longer live for myself. It's not about me anymore. But for him who died and rose again on my behalf to live that kind of life through me. And he said, and I don't recognize anybody according to the flesh anymore. I just don't see people the same. I just don't see them the same, he said. For if any person's in Christ or a new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now think about what he says. Remarkable statement. That when Christ was living his life through him, rose again on his behalf, he was being controlled by the love of Christ. And so he didn't see people the same anymore. I didn't just see somebody who was rude to me. I saw somebody who's broken. And I just love them more. I'm trying so bad and hard to get somebody to create me a t-shirt somewhere that says, love them more. And so when somebody says to me, what does that mean? So, you know, people, when they hurt you and do things to you and say things about you, you just love them more because you're responding from Christ and his heart is broken over their brokenness. He loved the whole world so much that he gave his life for human brokenness. He didn't run from our darkness. He wasn't offended with our darkness. He stepped into our darkness. Thus, and we'll look at that place in 2 Corinthians again. But so here's the thing. God created us to participate in all that he is. The plan all along was for one person, the Godhead, to become human so humans could join union and live in relationship. And oh, here's all the cool thing. Not only is this because I'm in Christ, does Christ live his life through me? I get to live his life and his relationship with the Father. I participate in the relationship he has with the Father. He shares with me the emotions that the Father has for him and he has for the Father. I hear Christians talk about it all the time. I just need to get closer to God. You can't get any closer than Jesus is. He's seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. That's exactly where you are. You are seated in heavenly places where? How? In Christ. Therefore, you have his intimate relationship with the Father. He shares the Father's emotions with you as if they're yours, as yours. You get to participate in that. You were grafted into his sonship. Now let's do this first. All right, Lord. This, I think, is probably the clearest scripture. Let me do this. Romans chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'll quote it before I turn. If while we were enemies, when we were lost, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Okay? If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled now that we're Christians, we shall be saved in his life. Now, your translation may say saved by his life, but that preposition is actually saved in his life. So understand, really important, that you, what's true about you is what happened to him. What happened to him is now your story. All right? So there's the fall. Blip. Pretty big blip, right? God created us to experience all that he is and all that he has, to carry his image, manifest his likeness, walk in the glory. He put two trees in the garden because, you see, our walk with the Lord does involve a choice because it's a response of love to him, right? Surrender is an act of love. And so there's two trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. They represent two choices, one to live by faith, as you eat from the tree of life, making the choice to live in total dependence on Him, because we were created to live in absolute total dependence on Him for everything, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when the enemy tempted Adam and Eve first, and she said, well, we can't eat of that tree lest we die. And he said, because God had told them, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat thereof it, you will surely die. But they didn't die physically, but they did die spiritually on the day they ate thereof. But when the enemy's tempting her, and she said, he said to her, you will not die, for God knows that if you eat that, you'll have wisdom and you'll be like God. Now, hear the temptation. The original temptation was that you can be like God without depending on God. It was a very religious thing. Christians do it all the time. Trying to live for Christ instead of living from Christ. They're trying to be godly without absolute dependence on Him. There are people all over the world that have sincere hearts for the Lord, who are standing up preaching sermons, doing the best they can, and it's happening in the flesh. You see, if that which is not of faith is sin. Hebrews 11:6. Romans 14:23 says that anything that you do apart from faith is sin. And so anything that I do, because faith is an attitude, a disposition, not just something that you memorize. Remember, Christianity is a person. You can't memorize. It's a relationship. And so Christianity is Jesus. The gospel, the good news is Jesus. The good news is your inclusion in the life of Jesus. Again, if while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we're saved in His life. That's the gospel. What makes you saved? What makes you a Christian? What saves you every moment of every day? Not just from what you did through the death of His Son, but from who you became and what you're capable of now through the life of His Son living in you. Step by step, with a disposition of faith, one step at a time, thanks, Lord, your own, thanks, Lord. Not hoping that He can, not believing that He might, but trusting that He is. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for you. Not could be sufficient, not should be sufficient. Not if you plead with me enough, it'll be sufficient. And Christians do that way all the time. Oh, Lord, I know that You can. No, trust that He is. The grace of God is just a free favor and adequacy of God on your behalf in the person of Christ, available to you moment by moment. Holiness, the otherness of Jesus. So that's what we're talking about. Jesus said He was the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There's a way of life that Jesus lives, and He's the life for that way. It's not about us trying to mimic Him. It's not an imitation of Christ. That's always going to be a cheap imitation. Christianity is a manifestation of Christ because we participate in Christ. It's Christ being Himself, not you trying to be like Christ. He doesn't need your help in that area. He knows how to be Himself. He's been at it for a long time. He didn't come to live inside of you to pat you on your little shoulder, on the inside, spiritual shoulder, and as you're trying the best to be like Him, go warmer. You're getting closer, almost. He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And He knows every one of you have a different personality. You say, well, Bishop, this is your personality. You're just kind of like this happy-go-lucky guy. I was clinically depressed. It was happening for years. I had clinical anxiety. I was on the meds, too. I understand. But I can say to you, someone who's now 48 years in to this life in Christ, this abiding in Him, it just gets bigger and gets better. And so because of the fall, Adam and Eve both ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is this. If I just have enough knowledge of what's good, I can do it. If I'm sincere enough. And if I have enough knowledge of what's evil, I can avoid it. That's the life of choosing to live independent from God, trying to be like God. And of course, when they ate of the tree, they all of a sudden, and they had been naked. I had to learn how to say that right. I went and did a conference one time in Canada, and I kept using the word naked. Nobody knew what I was saying. They were like, oh. And then I finally, Craig Bates goes, naked. He's trying to say naked. So I learned to say naked. The other one's a lot easier to say. When you live in the South in August, you say things that don't take as much muscle. That's why y'all is such an important word. Or things like, bless your heart. I don't want to go through a whole tirade to tell them what a creep you are, what an idiot you've become. Sometimes, and then sometimes bless your heart really means I'm really sorry for what you're going through. It all depends on the tone when you give it. That's because it's so hot, so we have to make things shorter. Naked's a lot easier than naked. If you notice, my mouth has to work more. I go, naked. I'm going, okay. So if we were just Southerners, it'd be naked. Okay. They were naked, but all of a sudden they saw themselves differently because they didn't see themselves through a lens of a God consciousness. They saw themselves as independent self, and they saw the flaws. They were conscious of their own flaws and imperfections, and they were conscious of the others. And so what did? They sewed fig leaves and hid from each other. And people do that all the time. Christians do that all the time. Live in the fear of rejection. Live with a critical heart, rejects others because somehow it makes us feel better about ourselves. That's why we talk about people. You know that Jesus doesn't do that? Ever? He doesn't gossip ever? So if he doesn't gossip ever and he's my life, I don't have to gossip ever either. When gossip's going on, in the moment I can just say, thanks, Lord, we don't gossip. And he's on. Or sometimes if I start, you'll get chucked, we don't gossip. Oh yeah, we don't gossip. I was standing outside the door outside one time and somebody was coming by, nobody here. And you ever had the oh no's? Like the person going to go, oh no. Because I know they're going to stop and talk to me for about an hour. Or want to anyway. And so you just don't try not to pay attention so that maybe they'll go away, right? And so they're walking by and the Lord goes, I really like that guy, Chuck, don't you? I went, well, I guess I do. Unless I'm going to do something independent from you. You hear what I'm saying? He just doesn't see people the same. Doesn't mean he doesn't think that there are things that they do that are weird. He thinks some things that I do are weird. You with me? He was just inviting me, reminding me, this is the life that you signed up for, the life that I live. Will you sink into me here? Because I was given in. And some of these stories of Christ the King people have heard, but they're the stories that help me make the point. I was at my desk one time in my office when it was upstairs, and somebody had come in. They weren't part of the church, but somebody I loved a great deal. And they decided they were going to tell me the story of their life. And they were sitting across the desk, and the door was still open. This lady, because there's a lady in there, the door's going to be open, because Jesus is really smart, okay? And so the door's open, she's sitting there, and she's talking. Now, there was something I needed to do. It wasn't an emergency, but the more she talked, the more I needed to do it. And I found myself that her words were just kind of going over my head because I'm leaning out the door. And I'm thinking, lady, I've got something really important to do. And I kept thinking, I thought, good Lord, when are you going to stop? And at some point, the Lord said to me, Chuck, I'm on the edge of my seat. This is the most amazing story I've ever heard. Don't you think so? I went, geez. Yeah, I guess it is, Lord. And I repented. And when I did, Jesus, your own, thanks, it became the most important story I'd ever heard. And I began to learn something that I talk about a lot, so you probably heard me say this a lot if you're listening to this stuff. I learned that the person standing in front of me is the most important person who's ever stood in front of me. And the story that they have, no matter what that story might be, is the most important story I've ever heard. Because that's how Jesus sees people. He doesn't look over them. He doesn't stare, not pay attention. They're the most important. Now, that's so cool. Because if that's true, it says in Philippians, chapter 2, listen to this. Talk about bizarre. Do nothing from selfishness or self-promotion. What? Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians that love does not seek its own? Really? Well, then who's going to take care of me? You're kidding. It's his life. For you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You've been given, as we saw last night, 2 Peter, everything that pertains to life and godliness. He does more than take care of you. He spoils you. He includes you in the life of the King. You get to walk in works that he's prepared beforehand. You just have to walk in them. You're not stressing out about what comes next. You can't wait to see what comes next. Not because it's always going to be easy, but because he's going to be faithful. Because you're not going to ever face anything that the Christ who lives in you is not big enough for. Are you hearing me? This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is good news. This is how good the good news is. This is what makes you a Christian, saved in his life. You think it's a big deal that you were reconciled to God by the death of his son? He says much more, much more, much bigger than that is you being saved by his life, being saved in his life. And so you don't have ever have to look at somebody and you've hurt them or disappointed them or acted like a knucklehead again. Well, it just is what it is. No, it isn't. It is who he is. He's your story. He's your life. You with me? And I tell you so many stories because I want you to get this in a sweeping way. Because if you struggle with things like complaining or getting offended, what you find yourself doing, you don't want to put yourself in a circumstance where he's having to inch you along one inch at a time. Okay, and you finally come into one place and say, yeah, I understand, but you don't understand how that one hurt. And I really, I was legitimate in getting offended about that one. No, you're not. Go ahead and decide it's never okay to get offended with people. He doesn't do it. To be hurt with them. When people do things that are painful, it can hurt you, yes, but then Jesus wants you to join him in being hurt for them. You love them more. Well, yeah, but I don't know why they did this. You don't know either. That's right. And Jesus is not having that conversation with you, sorting through why they did what they did, what their evil motives was, what could have happened. He never would have that conversation with you because he knows what it results in your own heart. You get frustrated and you get hurt more. Stop trying to figure it out. Why not just believe that out of their brokenness, they're doing the best they can with what they have to work with? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And love them more. It says love does not take into account a wrong suffered, ever. Because it doesn't seek its own, ever. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, listen to this, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourselves. Well, dang. Every person I meet is more important than I am, and so it's fascinating. And so here's the plan. Here's the fall. Adam and Eve now are hiding. Here comes God in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve are hiding from each other, now hiding behind trees from God. Because they're convinced, I guess, that God's going to condemn them. So when he walks in the garden and he goes, "Where are you?" I think it was more like, "Where are you?" It's not because omniscient God didn't know where they were. He knew exactly which tree they were behind. It was a relational word. It was a heart, that broken heart word. He created them for fellowship with him. He created them to experience all that he is and all that he has, to carry his image and manifest his likeness, to walk in his glory. And obviously he knew what they did. They chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I can be like God without having to depend on God. And he's come looking for them. God wasn't hiding from them. When you blow it, God doesn't hide from you. They were hiding from God. In John chapter 8, when the woman was caught in adultery, in the act of adultery, it wasn't a rumor. She's caught in the act of adultery. Jesus is near the temple area, and he's teaching a group of people that are around him. And these Pharisees bring this woman. You don't want to get caught in adultery by Pharisees. And brings her and sets her down in the middle, expecting Jesus to have her stoned to death. That's what the law said. And Jesus did all the cool things he did, and he said, "Those who are without first stone, or stone, without sin, cast the first stone." And he wrote in the dirt twice. I don't know what he wrote in the dirt. You don't know what he wrote in the dirt either. It's fun to make conjectures about what he wrote in the dirt. Probably just different sin. And it says when Jesus said, "Anyone who's out without sin, cast the first stone." So you're being offended with people. I guess that means you never sin. Because you can either be a stone thrower or a foot washer. And I think Jesus would like for you to be a foot washer, because that's what he is. Because people get dirty feet in this fallen world, spiritually. And how do I do that? By loving them more. There's such liberty in that. God, there's such, not only is there such liberty in that, there's such exalted joy in that. There's such glory in that. There's just the radiant, revealed otherness of Jesus. And it brings an aura, and he's like, "This is so cool." You know, not only enemy, did you not win one here? You're paying a price for this. Because they're encountering the Lord. And by my stripes, they may get healed if I love them back. If you throw rocks at a fruit tree, it doesn't throw rocks back. It gives fruit. So Jesus says to this woman, looks at her and he says, "So does anyone condemn you?" And she says, "No, Lord." He says, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Now what did he say? Go and sin no more. He was telling her, don't do this anymore. It's self-destructive, it's all those kind of things. But what did he say? Neither do I condemn you. Because it's in not condemning you that I can free you to go and sin no more. Were there consequences she was going to have to face? Sure. But condemnation is not that. You with me? Grace has a face, and that face is Jesus, and Jesus lives in you, and so sometimes grace looks like your face. And if you're condemning someone, having a condemning attitude towards them, constantly bringing up their sin, then you've decided that you're a better judge and more perfect than God is, because he doesn't do it. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Why? Because you're in Christ, and he will never condemn Jesus. You're one with him. Does it mean that it's okay that you did what you did? No. Are there consequences? Yes. But you know what makes it impossible to really get over, to walk it out, to be the person God's called you to be? If you're living with constant condemnation and convinced that I can't know his favor because of what I've done. Because here's the truth. Jesus came to not condemn us. I didn't say that Jesus came not condemning us. I said Jesus came to not condemn us. Is there something in your life that you wish you could change? And you're convinced because of it, you can't know God's best in your life. If that's true, then that's the lie, or one of the lies that the enemy's using to keep you from walking out this life of glory. God's love is demonstrated in that He gave His life while we were yet sinners. He doesn't hide from you. The incarnation says this. There's only one way for mankind to be delivered from their brokenness. One of us, the Godhead, has to become one of them. And in that, so Jesus became a person. And in the person of Jesus Christ, humanity and deity come into union. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Clothed himself in our humanity, a flesh like ours, it says in Romans chapter 8, tempted in every way, as we talked about last night. What did God do? God said, I'm going to step into their darkness. I'm going to step into their delusion. I'm going to step into their fallenness. And I'm going to change their story forever. So Jesus lived on earth on your behalf and in our place. For all of humanity was in Him. Just as Adam represented all of humanity, Jesus was representing all of humanity, tempted in every way like unto us. Now, only those who say yes to Christ get to experience the benefits of all that Jesus did, right? Paul again said, he said, for the love of Christ controls me, having concluded this, that if one died for all, therefore all died. Now, hear what he says. If Jesus died for all, then everybody died. Jesus came, stepped into broken humanity, went to the cross, carrying collective humanity in his person to the cross, and put to death the old man, the old self, and then raised up a whole new creation, a whole new humanity in his person. That's his provision for every human being, but only those, Paul said, for the love of Christ controls me, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, so that those who live, because even though he died for all, that they all may live, not all of them live, because they don't all say yes to the gift. By grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So Jesus stepped in, lived a life, as part of the reconciling us back to God. He kept covenant with the Father on our behalf, remember? Adam was in covenant with the God, and he broke covenant by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus came as our new representative. The second Adam, he's referred to in 1 Corinthians 15. And the second Adam, representing all of humanity, never sinned. And so for you as a Christian, I remember one time I was riding down the road, and I said, Lord, I just wish that happened. I wish that weren't on my record. I just hate the fact it's there on my record. And he said, you don't have a record other than mine. I'm in Christ. I have his perfect record. That's why I have right standing with the Father. I have his right standing with the Father. Does God aware that you and I still blow it? Yes. But God is bigger than we are, and he sees you, and he accepts you unconditionally, loves you unconditionally. Because the only way he can transform you is not pout and go lock himself in the room and hide from you. I remember telling the Lord one time there was some person that had done some stuff that was really kind of offensive, and I was dealing with it, struggled with it. I was still learning some things about this area big time a few years ago. And I said, Lord, and I found that I had distanced myself from them emotionally. And he said, Chuck, I can't do that. I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, I'm too good to distance myself from them. And if I distance myself from them, how can I change them? Oh, wow. And I had a chance to repent and never have to go through that again. Doesn't mean there sometimes aren't boundaries because there's real issues, but my heart, you know, how are we doing? Okay, a few more minutes and we'll take a break. So here's the deal. You guys are doing pretty good after breakfast, but it's after lunch when it becomes a killer, so that's we got to be careful. So let me see if I can find a couple of things. I like this one a lot. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, you really can't love with a pure heart if you're always walking around with a guilty conscience. He came to set us free from a sin consciousness. Doesn't mean we don't own the stuff that we do. We're going to tell you that if you don't tomorrow own your stuff, quit owning everybody else's stuff. Quit blaming them. You see, if you are in Christ, if Christ is in you, you have his capacity to love, you have his capacity for patience, you have his capacity for joy, for peace, all those kind of things. He's there. He's the heart of the new creation. Christ is all and in all. He's what makes you a new creation. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature. I like the word creature. It's really a better translation than creation. If anyone is in Christ, if you are in anyone, and I'm figuring that you probably are, fit that category. If you are in anyone, you are a new creation. You're a new creature. The world's never seen anything like you ever. And then he goes on and he says, and the old things passed away. So those of you who are Greek students, like Greek, that's in the aorist tense. That means gone, summary action, done. But behold, new things have come. That's in the perfect tense. Completed action in the past, everything Jesus did, he's did for you completely, but it's with continual present tense results. I'm not who I was. The old man was crucified and buried. But I'm a new creation, and it's being worked out in my experience every day. Because I still have dark thinking. But the mind of Christ is now challenging that day by day. He's taking up residence in the darkness of my thinking, transforming my mind, giving me an opportunity to live from how he thinks and how he feels. Let's see if I can find a couple of things that I think will be of interest to you. Let's see. Here's the part. Sometimes I don't remember exactly where it is, but I know what side of the page it's on. Do you guys do like that at all? And the Lord's bondservant, well, this verse 23 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculation. Really? You mean I don't get to have that conversation in my head trying to figure out why people were thinking, why they were so mean to me and acted the way they did? No. That ain't Jesus. That can't be the wisdom that comes from above, right? There are only two kind of wisdoms. Those kind of conversations in your head, it's not just a monologue, it's a dialogue with something that's not healthy. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Really? You getting arguments with your wife? Your husband? See, here's one of the things I get weary of. I get weary of people getting married, and you're supposed to talk to them about how hard marriage is. I mean, you're going to get married, so I'm going to spoil it for you by telling you how miserable you're going to be and how hard it's going to be. We do that all the time. When people get ordained, well, you know, when you get ordained, if you're going to be a priest or you're going to be a bishop, the higher the level, the bigger the devil is. No. I mean, that may be true, but it's not like Jesus is intimidated by the higher the devils. You with me? The story isn't the devil. The story can't be your flesh. It doesn't have to be hard to be married. It may be hard for you in the flesh to be married, but start letting Christ be himself through you, and it's a great joy. Relationships don't have to be hard. If relationships are hard, you're partly at fault, because you're not acting from Christ. I mean, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you had somebody in front of you trying to get you into an argument, and your interior response is, you know that Jesus doesn't do that? You like go, you're just in your own, say, Lord, your own, Lord. You're just saying that in your heart. Your own, Lord, thanks. And you're just grinning, and they're not offending you, and you're just loving them more. That's supernatural. That's normal Christianity. Brown bag stuff. So you're saying, Bishop, that if my husband or my wife are doing some things that are terrible, it just didn't matter? No, I didn't say that. I'm saying that you don't have to sin just because they are. Sin is self-destructive. Why would you want to walk in that? There's a place for conversation. There's all those kind of things. But it doesn't have to be in bitterness or anger. People are capable of walking that out. People really are. I met a lady one time in the Philippines who was a church planner. She was an evangelist. And she'd travel all over, especially in southern Mindanao, and plant churches. And so in the southern part of Mindanao, there's a lot of radical Muslims. And it's not just they're Muslim, but they're radical kind and terrorists. And she'd been raped twice. She was telling me this conversation. I'm going, and she was talking about how she just said, I just rejoice in the Lord that he uses me to go plant churches. And she goes and plants churches. Well, how can you not, listen to me, I know this sounds crazy, but how can you not just be destroyed and devastated and broken and just, you know, everything about you has been twisted around now, and you can't hate these people and you're so bitter? And she wasn't. But I knew when I was talking to her, that sounds normal for a Christian. Because you see, Jesus on the cross kept saying, you know that when Jesus said in Luke 22, the Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. That's in the imperfect tense, which means a continual action in the past. He was saying it again and again and again. So when he's before the Sanhedrin, the religious group, and he finally admits he's the Christ, and they begin to spit on him. You ever had anybody spit on you? I have grandchildren. They hocker. You know what I'm saying? It's like bad stuff. It's a gross, nasty thing. They're all spitting on him. They're hitting him with their fist. Put a blindfold on him and said, now prophesy. Who hit you? How humiliating can that be? But the language indicates that under his breath, Jesus is going, Father, forgive them. I don't know what they're doing. You say, yeah, but that's Jesus. You mean the same one that lives inside you? Amen. That Jesus? Jesus didn't come to live inside of you so you could keep doing the life that you do, the way you want to do it, and then explaining all the reasons why it's okay to be broken, bitter, angry, hurt, devastated, never the same again. What if in a moment, whoever it is that's hurt you, and you never excuse what they did, God will hold them accountable. But the ones who hurt you, what if in a moment you were free from all bitterness and anger and you found yourself loving them with the love of Jesus in their brokenness? Doesn't mean you're supposed to be with them. But what if you didn't carry that stuff around in you anymore? Jesus is a great physician and a wonderful counselor. our millennial generation is the therapist generation. That's what they're called. Because every one of them are in therapy. And that's nothing wrong with that, as long as the therapist is leading you to Christ. Because Christ is the only one who's going to give you freedom. And it doesn't have to happen inch by inch. You say, well, Bishop, that doesn't sound fair. I was mentally ill, so I can speak for the authority. I mean, I was sure enough, real deal, mentally ill. So I'm not condemning you if you're there. I'm saying to you, there's a way out. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to feel that way. That woman who told that story, she was excited about her next journey into the forest, the jungle, to go plant churches. Now, did I just say to you that it's okay for people to rape, get raped? No, I didn't say that at all. It's a horrible, evil. The person who does that should be dealt with. So they can't do that. But I'm saying to you is that even in something like that, and we'll see that probably on next session or this afternoon, some examples in Scripture, that I want to go with this. This is normal to me. The magic book represents a magical life that's lived out in me. And at noon, we're going to take magical food that nourishes the magical life that's told about in the magical book. And that's why my book, my magical book, I had it redone. This looks like the wardrobe. Because every time I go here, and I spend time in Narnia. And Narnia is normal for the sons and daughters of Adam. For once a king and queen in Narnia, always a king and queen in Narnia. Because here's what I want you to understand. Like, I got these notes. I haven't moved the page yet. All I'm doing is opening the book and turning the pages. On every page, it's magic. It talks about a life. It's so bizarre, so amazing. So give me a couple of minutes, then we'll break. But I wanted to, here's what I can't remember. Was it in Timothy or is it in Thessalonians? So I'm thinking Thessalonians. There's some pretty cool stuff here in Timothy. Think this is 2 Timothy 2:13. Even when you believe not, he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So what happens when there are times in my life, you ever had times in your life? Hudson Taylor was the greatest missionary I ever lived. And he said, there are times when I can't read, I can't pray, I can't think. But I can trust. We live by the faith of the Son of God, it says in Galatians 2:20. Think about that. Jesus, what do you believe here? Well, then I'm going to rest in that. I get to enter into his rest. I get to rest in his faith. What do you think, Lord? What do you think is, therefore, I get to rest in that? And then I go at it from that perspective. With the anticipation that he's going to be more than big enough. Thanks, Lord, your own. Even when we believe not, he abides faithful. So I was in the setting one time. I'll find these verses eventually, but sorry. We're in full bore yakking mode right now. So when I'm in this situation, it's a big meeting, and there are people all around me, and there's a circumstance I find myself in the middle of. I'm supposed to be fixing it. But the more I try to fix it, it doesn't get fixed. So I'll put one finger in one hole, then another hole in the dam breaks. And it had international consequences if it didn't work out. Bad. And so I forget to remember. I'm finding myself getting anxious. I'm not checking in because I'm too busy doing all the talking. I mean, sometimes Jesus has to say, are you ready to shut up now? So I can say something here. And then he always brings me back to trusting. And so I'm in the circumstance, and this is about the third attempt to fix this thing. It's not fixed. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know if this is going to get fixed. It's going to be really bad. I don't know what's going to happen. And Jesus spoke in my heart almost audibly. There was a speaker speaking, but I'm not listening to anything they said. And because I'm going through this stuff in my heart. And he said, I've got faith for this. I said, what? He said, I've got faith for this. I said, Lord, you've got faith for this? He said, yes, I've got faith for this. And then I asked logical questions. So it doesn't matter that I don't have faith for this? He said, no, it doesn't matter that you don't have faith for this because I have faith for this. I said, so I can just rest in the fact that you have faith for this? He said, Chuck, that's what faith is. Resting in the fact that he has faith for this. For even when we believe not, he abides faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. All right, let's stop. And we'll take about a 10-minute break, okay?